Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 21st of June, 2020. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Paul spoke on pressing on and straining forward. The reading is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. So we'll join Paul as he's introducing the service.
Good morning. Welcome once again to our live stream service from Minehead Baptist Church. We think we're into week 12 or 13, but as you can probably gather, we're still at 100% perfect. In fact, isn't that a good metaphor for us meeting as church in this way? That we don't aim for some sense of perfection, but we aim for a sense of worship of the Lord. And the worship that you and I bring, when we bring the whole of our hearts, the Lord looks at and smiles. And in that sense, it's perfect worship. Welcome this morning. Our notices are really simple. They are as follows. Those of you that are getting our regular briefing should have got a notice sheet and a service sheet. You'll need version 2 of the service sheet. There was one sent out earlier on Saturday and one sent out later. It's the one sent out later that you need. And as for the notices, they are as per the printed notice sheet with one amendment. That is to say, next Sunday you'll see on the sheet it says that Richard will be bringing the word of God. He won't be doing so. He's going to take some well-earned rest with his parents for a short while. Instead, we're going to have a word brought to us, either by live link or by video, not quite sure what yet, from Andy Worthington. Andy is the head of church relations at Open Doors. He was due to physically be here in Minehead with us, but of course that's now no longer possible. But he is going to bring the word of God to us, and part of what he'll do is let us know what's going on in the church worldwide during this crisis. So it's next Sunday morning. It's not Richard as per the sheet, it's actually Andy Worthington from Open Doors. It is unbelievably important that we remember every time we come to worship that we're worshiping holy, mighty, awesome God, that we don't do this in isolation, no matter if we feel isolated, but that we worship together our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And that no matter what, we can rely upon the goodness of God. We're going to join Sue now as she leads us in that song, Goodness of God.
I love you, Lord.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather again to spend time in your presence and to spend time gathered together as your children. And we pray, Lord, for our continued strength and perseverance in this time when we are separated. We pray that you would be with us. And we pray, Lord, for a world that seems to have gone slightly mad, with debate raging about statues and all sorts of other things. We pray that there would be calm heads. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us here today. That your Spirit would be poured out on us and fill us to be representatives of you in our community. In your Son's name, we ask this. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? My name's Mark, as most of you might know, and I do the youth work or lead the youth work here at Minehead Baptist Church. It's a good day today. Okay, what special day is it? Yeah, I think a few of you shouted out, so I think a few of you might have forgotten. It is Father's Day. It's that special day when you get up and there's cards and presents waiting for you. There's lots of people around you saying how wonderful you are, and then you have to go home and make the lunch as normal, right? So, dads, we know how tough it is, but youngsters, you can look after them. It's Father's Day. Now, I was looking up what Father's Day meant, and in the dictionary, there are quite a few meanings to the word father. Here's just a few of them. Father can be a man who has a child. Got that one? Not hard work, that one. You might call him your real dad. And father can be someone who begins something. They father something into existence. But father can also be an older man in the dictionary. And father can be someone who's a leader of a city or a leader of something. Now, sometimes a father could be your real dad. But sometimes a father could be a stepdad or an uncle or just an older man who helps out. Sometimes a father could be a preacher. Maybe a teacher who teaches you something that you'd like to do. Excuse me. Maybe you're a youngster who has got a wonderful... oh, I'm going here. Maybe you're a youngster who's got a wonderful dad. Maybe you've got a dad who does special things with you. Maybe he takes you camping. Maybe he plays football. Maybe he does stickers and colouring or dresses up in silly costumes and plays fairy princesses. I don't know. Maybe you've got a dad like that. Maybe he teaches you how to ride a bike. Maybe he reads the Bible to you. Maybe he reads Bible stories to you. But you know, sometimes youngsters don't have their real dads. They might not have the dads they see all the time, only at weekends. Doesn't mean they're not special. They might have a stepdad or a granddad, another relative or a friend who does all those things with them and helps them to grow up. Now, in the Bible, there's a story about an older man who became like a father to a young man. Now, the older man's name was Paul, and the young man's name was Timothy. Now, in the Bible doesn't tell us much about Timothy's dad, but it does tell us about his mum, Eunice, and his grandmum, Lois. And then in the Bible, it tells us that the grandmother was the first one who loved God, and then his mum loved God, and then Timothy loved God. And then an older man called Paul wrote Timothy some letters and taught him all about God. There's another story. This one you might know a little bit more. This is about Eli. Now, Eli taught Samuel, because Samuel came to the temple, which is like a church, was brought there by his mum. And Samuel was taught by Eli to listen to God. Samuel grew from a young boy into a very great man of God, because he learned how to listen to God. Now, that's just two people in the Bible who were taught by men who weren't their dads. We should be very thankful for having a great dad that loves us. We should be really thankful for the men and the people around us who help us and lead us. But that's what today's all about. If you've got a dad who does good things with you or not, we have got a heavenly Father who has promised to look after us. Our Heavenly Father won't ever mess up. He's never going to leave us, and he's never going to make a mistake. He even said that he'd be a father to those who don't have a father. In Psalm 68, it says he'll be a father to the fatherless, a defender to the widows. He's God in his holy... I missed that bit. My vocabulary is not very good this morning. And he'll be a God in his holy dwelling. There were some words people used in the Bible when they would pray to God. And they would say, Abba, Father. Do you know what those words really mean? They mean Daddy God. So this morning on Father's Day, if you've got a dad, tell him you love him. If you've got someone in your life who is like a dad, show him you love him. But most of all, let's talk to God and tell him we love him, because he is our Daddy God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. We thank you for the people you've put around us who are our dads. We thank you for their wonderful wisdom, their laughter, their joy, their silliness at times. But Lord, we thank you for their wisdom, for the way they teach us and how we can grow up. So be with us today, Lord. Show us how we can show we care. Show us how we can show that we appreciate what they do. And Lord, show us how we can appreciate what you do for us. Amen. Okay, and now I've remembered this Sunday, we've got a song. We're going to carry on with our next song. And we have got Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. But this is the... It's not. Okay, so it's Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Okay.
Starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, on the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Carol, for that reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. An amazing piece of writing. Do you know, this week, I'm going to tell you something you may not have heard about this week. This week, some people have gone back to worshipping together. They've gathered together, supposedly using social distancing, often forgetting to do so. sometimes blatantly ignoring medical advice as they cram into doorways. As I watched them, there were more of them than I could ever have imagined outside this church, or indeed any church, waiting in eager anticipation for hours. And although things were not quite as they remembered them being, they knew they wouldn't be, well, not for a while at least. It was wonderful from their perspective just to be back in their cathedral on home soil. Here they could worship their God. As I listened to the news reports of the openings this week, I heard some of those people waiting describe the experience as amazing and awesome. Heard one woman say she'd waited so long to get her fix, she was thankful this day had come. She was happy, smiling, laughing. Heard another say this was the day when she knew that one day life, her style of worship, my words, not hers, would return to normal. Family life no longer disrupted. This was an amazing day, a sign that that day was coming, when normality would return. After weeks of lockdown, she said, today was heaven. And I can hear some of you say, which church were they entering? Why could that not happen here? Friends, it's because this is a very specific group of people who were worshipping in a very specific way. This was the queue waiting outside the country's biggest Primark. I pray that there is as much enthusiasm and passion from those who call themselves Christian followers of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come together and are able to worship together again. And I pray even more, because as Carol read that reading from Philippians, can you not hear, sense, feel Paul's passion for the Lord? It'll be remarkable, wouldn't it, to think that if we opened this church 2 hours before the time of the church service, whenever we will meet, that we will have to social distance here because of the numbers that come, to pray that what comes next in this church life will honour God. Passion and enthusiasm mark out what Paul says here. But I don't just pray for that same passion as those waiting outside Primark, but as I say, even the more. And I pray that the Lord will speak to all of us, reminding us all that not only will church never be the same again, that it should never be the same again. Verse 12 of our reading, amazing scripture. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In that passage, in that verse, Paul says he presses on, and he does so not from some mythical image he has in his mind of where he has once been, but he presses on from the reality of this moment, from where he is. Friends, as I look around, what you cannot see in this building, cannot see from outside, is that there's already been a lot of work done here by lots of people to get ready for when we might meet again. Not the least of which is Hillary, who's already spring cleaned the place, top to bottom, it seems to me. But not in order that we could go back to where we were before, but that church may move forward. It's a great time to go forward, I would suggest. Both before the lockdown began and indeed during this latest crisis, We've been amazed. Some amazing things have happened within the life of this church. People, I want to tell you, because they've emailed me, have said even in this virtual church that we meet, they're tuning in and they're finding the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Amazing, awesome, wonderful things. But that's just on the basis of the ministry of this church. Friends, you and I have individually been moved too. The Lord is at work. And I want to say to God be the glory. And yet you could ask me, okay, Paul, how do we move forward? I think we can learn from this passage a kind of map to go forward. Firstly, I think God wants his church, needs his church to press on. Do you know what needs to happen for a church to go backwards? What it doesn't require is people to go backwards. All that it needs is for us to just stand still. If we do that, the world will move around us and we will, in essence, have gone back. Now, during this time of lockdown, many of you have had your spiritual lives shaken, challenged by the Lord. More prayer, more Bible reading, more time with him. How do I know? Because you've shared it with me and I've had the same challenge. In essence, many of us have moved forward in our spiritual lives. God wants his church not to stand still in that movement, but to press on. Secondly, God needs every single one of us to find some true devotion. Philippians 3:13 says this, "But this one thing I do." One thing I do, one of the most important phrases that is ever written, I would suggest. To the self-righteous, rich young ruler, Jesus says, you lack one thing. To a busy Martha working in the kitchen, criticizing her sister Mary, Jesus said, one thing is needed. David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord. And Paul here in this passage writes, this one thing I do. A statement, I would say, of devotion to his Lord. A statement that shows his Christianity, his following of his Lord, was not a sideshow to his life. Not a kind of compartment of his life. It is true that many years ago, I used to spend some of my Saturday afternoons working in that most wonderful of places for a 13 or 14-year-old, a bicycle repair shop. And my job, well, I got all the jobs you can probably imagine that the owner of the shop didn't want, including clearing out the bin of all the spares. That suited me, and in fact, I made myself a bike over the summer out of all the spares nobody else wanted. My other job, because it was time laborious and quite boring, was when someone wanted their wheel respoked, was to respoke a wheel. Do you know, I want to tell this to you of a learned experience from that time. In one sense, friends, a wheel has many spokes, and so do our lives. Work, school, hobbies, family life, church life, the list could go on and on and on. And bluntly, so often in our lives, those spokes have nothing to do with each other. In a wheel, you'd probably be aware that they have to be held under tension by a hub to make the wheel properly work. But if we're careful, the spokes in our life become individual. The church life doesn't show up at work, at your Keep Fit class, at school. Or if you viewed your family life at home, you'd never dream you also had a church life. Here's what I say Paul knows. Jesus doesn't want to be a spoke in the wheel of your life. He wants to be the hub. He wants to be right at the center the point at which out of which all these spokes grow and connect. And it's when you've got a hub with all the spokes in tension, all correctly tensed to each other, that you get a wheel. Christianity, Paul would argue, should not be a compartment of our lives. It should be our life. And we've spoken a lot about being church. The way that we're going to be church friends is first and foremost when all of us say and commit to being His. In order to do that, we might need to do something which, well, we just need to do. We need to trade some commitments of this world for commitment to our Lord. Do you know, I don't know what your life was like before lockdown, but I've heard many people say that they were busy in those days. A kind of calendar that went something like this. It's me time every Monday. Date night Tuesday. Keep fit Wednesday. The kids' after school classes or bingo on a Thursday. Family field night on a Friday. Car booting on a Saturday. And therefore no wonder we're sleeping on Sunday when we come to church. We compartmentalise our lives. We push our Lord, if we're not careful, into a smaller and smaller place. In one sense, one of the lessons for all of us from this time is that we need to learn to say no. And the first person we need to learn to say no to is ourselves. To be less devoted to ourselves. So that we may become more devoted where it counts to our Lord. Mark's already told you a dictionary definition of a father this morning, but I wonder if you know the dictionary difference between an amateur and a professional. It can best be summed up like this. An amateur does things from time to time, in kind of spurts. A professional devotes full time. It's his or hers life work. You'll never be effective for the Lord by attending church, whether virtual or real, in spurts. You have to be devoted. You have to be committed, honouring the Lord. And there are some things that you also in your life must have that same devotion to. I can prove it. If any of you are married and you really want to know why and how this you can be ineffective if you do things in spurts, try telling your spouse you're going to be faithful to them in spurts and see what happens. Of course, it's ridiculous, and we know it is. And the Sunday morning Christian will go backward if their spiritual life, week after week, and sadly, will likely never realize it, if they pray in spurts, read their Bible in spurts, commit in spurts. Paul, in this passage, calls us to be a church of devotion. Isn't that what Paul means when he says, this one thing I do? And then we all need to find some direction. He says in verse 14, forgetting those things which are behind. As we come out of lockdown and beyond into 2021, we need some excellent God-given, God-driven vision. And that's going to mean that there's no looking back. The past is past. Or as we read in Scripture, no man putting his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No looking back. And to you this morning, I would say, that means no looking back at past sins either. Our Lord forgives it. He forgets it. And so should we. It's Satan who reminds you of those past sins and not God. Because when you think of it, I want you to do me a favour and thank God for forgiving you the first time. Because the first time was and is enough. A writer called John Rice says this about that particular issue. No matter what you did or someone did to you in the past, your future is spotless. What a wonderful image of the way our Lord forgives. And also no looking back at past failures, which are different in one sense than past sin. Winston Churchill once said this: success is the ability to move from one failure on to the next. Success is getting up just one more time than you fall down. Not looking back at past bitterness, past rankles and problems and issues. In Scripture, I would argue if anyone in the Old Testament could have been bitter, it was Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. He could have said, I'm in this situation because of what others did, through no fault of my own. But Joseph, if you read his story, realized that forgiveness is a choice. So let's be honest this morning. Let's not say we can't forgive the person who comes to our minds in bitterness. Let's be honest and say we won't forgive. And then let the Lord remove our bitterness. Moving forward to forget those things which are behind. I want to know how that works. I once went to a church, I was a visiting preacher, and I sat down to talk to someone before the service. A lady came up to me and she said, "You're in my seat." And I looked around and there were lots of seats as far as I could see still empty, but I'm the visiting preacher, I will move. So I stood up, and as I stood up she said, "I come earlier now to get that seat because many years ago, someone had actually had the audacity to sit in her seat. So now she came earlier to make sure no one did." In reality, bitterness, unforgiveness had defined her relationship with her Lord. And I want to say she was a perfect example that reminds us that bitterness never hurts the one you're bitter towards. It always turns on its creator and poisons him or her. And not looking back, Paul would suggest, at past events, whether they're good or bad. We love to reminisce of the good old days. Okay, if we don't dwell on it, if we don't allow it to affect our present, we can learn from the past, and then we move on. And verse 14 also gives us one last thing. Paul says, "I press on towards the goal." This week, as we were reminded by Richard yesterday, we also saw another sort of worship return as well. Because this week we saw the return of football to our screens. Yes. Bless you, Mark. Before the suspension of the Premier League, the amazing my team, Brighton, were in free fall. And it seemed like they were slipping down the table. Four losses and a draw in the last five games. 3 points above the relegation zone. Hopeless and, in one sense, rudderless. In one of his press conferences this week, the manager said this: "What's needed is to forget about the past, to press on from here and to reach the goal of staying in the Premier League." He said they'd use the lockdown to reshape and reorganise, to make sure everyone was fit, to come together and with common purpose to press on. I wrote that, he said that, before the game yesterday at which they managed to get 3 points against Arsenal. But so must we. Friends, much has still to be decided about when, how we come back together again. But if, from this point on, we all put our collective effort into pressing on, if we renew our devotion to the Lord, if we are determined to press forward, if we are determined to press on to the goal, and constantly say and declare and mean, "Your way, Lord, your way, Lord, your way, Lord," then no matter if we never know where the end goal is, we will be going his way, trusting in him. Because how do you move forward? Paul would say, I think, having read Philippians chapter 3, fix your eyes on Jesus and simply go for it. I cannot speak for you, but as for myself, I say this morning. By God's grace, I hereby pledge to focus on the goal. To give my very all, trying, if necessary, to go forward for God in a new reality that speaks of his glory and his honour and is to his benefit. That forgets what's past and presses on to the goal. And all I can do this morning is to invite you to join me. In Christ's name, that is my prayer for you. Amen. Friends, let's bring ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this amazing image of Paul's as he writes to the Philippians. I thank you, Lord, that he calls us to simply follow you. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that this book, this letter, prompts us to find determination. That this letter calls to us to renew our devotion. That this letter asks us to press on and press into you. And individually and collectively, we say, your way, Lord. Your way, Lord. Your way, Lord. Amen. Now, just in case you think that was easy for Paul to write, I need to tell you that he wrote this letter to the Philippians whilst he was in prison. And yet he's still determined to press on. And in one sense, he would echo, I am sure, from his prison cell, the words of our last song, which are simply, yes and amen. Probably add his amen to that. After all, he would join in those words saying he has no confidence in the flesh and every confidence in the faithfulness of God. Paul was, according to tradition, quite a short-sighted guy. Hence the reason he uses scribes to write his letters. Paper, papyrus at the time was really valuable, and so these scribes could write tiny little letters, which meant that each letter in itself was small. But in all of our letters, we often have things called final exhortations in Paul's letters, which are where it's believed he wrote himself. So this man wrote in quite big script. In one sense, therefore, these are important because they were, word per word, the most valued bit of the letter. And we're going to use as our closing blessing the final exhortations in Philippians. This is what Philippians chapter 4 from verse 4 says. It is our blessing from our heart to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May our God of peace be with you this day and with those you love, both now and forevermore. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.